Morning, everyone. I think we're going to get started now. Go sit down, Fritz. Yeah, right. We want to welcome you guys here today. We're glad to see such a crowd. It's good to have everyone here and worshiping together. Celebrating our Lord Jesus Christ and singing praises to God. We're just thankful for this family that we have, that God has instituted. So we have these cards in front of you. If you guys will fill those out, be sure to fill those out. It's how we keep a record of who's here, who's not here, visitors especially. We'd like for you guys to fill those out and then pass them. If you're in the middle, pass them out. If you're in the outside, pass them in. And there'll be someone to pick them up. They'll prompt you. They'll tell you when to do that. But anyways, like I said, we're just so happy you're here. We're blessed to be here and gather around together, remembering Christ, and then also praising our Father in heaven. So at this time, we are going to pray and begin our service. Father God, we pray to you today, and we are just very thankful for your church, for your people, for the blessing of knowing you, Father, for the blessing of living in your world that you've created. Father, we just hope and pray that what we do today is in accordance to your will, Lord, that you find it acceptable with what you want us to do, Lord, and not just what we want to do. Lord, please be with us, be with our minds, open our hearts, give us the ability to take in the knowledge of the lesson and just apply it to our lives. In Christ's name we pray, amen.
Bonus points if you know what symphony this melody is from.
Joyful, joyful, we adore thee, God of glory, Lord of love. Hearts unfold like clouds before thee, opening to the sun above. Melt the clouds of sin and sadness, drive the dark of doubt away. Giver of immortal gladness, fill us with the light of day. Thou art giving and forgiving, ever blessing, ever blessed. Wellspring of the joy of living, ocean depth of happy rest. Thou, our Father, Christ, our brother, all who live in love are thine. Teach us how to love each other, lift us to the joy divine.
Someone got it right. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed through his infinite mercy. His child and forever I am. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, redeemed. His child and forever I am. I think of my blessed Redeemer. I think of him all the day long. I sing, for I cannot be silent. His love is the theme of my song. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb.
Scripture reading this morning is from Acts 13, verses 1 through 12. This is the start of Paul's first missionary journey. As the scripture reads, and I'll be reading from the New King James Version. Now in the church that was at Antioch, there was certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manon, who had been there, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. And as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which they have called them. Then having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Cilicia. And from there they sailed to Cyprus. And when they arrived at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogue of the Jews. They also had John as their assistant. Now when they had gone through the isle of Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus, who was with the proconsul Sergius Paulus, an intelligent man. The man called for Barnabas and Saul, and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for so his name is translated, withstood them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. Then Saul, who was called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, O full of deceit and all fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease perverting the straight way of the Lord? And now indeed the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you shall be blind, not seeing the sun for some time. And immediately a dark mist fell on him, and he went around seeking someone to help lead him by the hand. And then the proconsul believed, when he saw what had been done, being astonished at the teachings of the Lord.
Good to see everyone here this morning. Isn't it good to be a Christian? We've been, this is about the 14th week, we've been looking at what we're calling cross-culture, starting with Jesus giving up his Will giving up his life and giving up his comfort for us on the cross and calling us to be people who take up our crosses daily and follow him, and looking at Jesus taking his disciples from where they were in hiding to where they needed to be, and then looking through the book of Acts all the way now until we're at Acts chapter 13. And we're actually at the point that I wanted us to get to in this series. And so this will be the last lesson in this series. And then somewhere down the line, we will come back to Acts and talk about living on the edge, entering the danger zone. So Jesus had said, I want you to preach the gospel and spread the news in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, into all the world. And that's been happening. And now in this chapter, they're going to go out into the rest of the world. But the work that God was working to bring the church to a special point is now completed in this church in Antioch, where you have Romans and Gentiles and Jews. And now they're at a special place, and the church has been established, and now they're going to begin to send people out. The Spirit is going to lead them, and the whole thing is going to explode. But it's not going to be easy. There's going to be challenges. But now things are at a point where the church is established and it's growing and it's going to be fruitful. And we see a picture in this particular text that the church now is one. Doesn't matter if you're male or female, Jew or Gentile, slave or free. If you're in Christ, that's what counts. And Jesus had prayed, Father, make them one as I am in you and you are in me, so the world will know that you sent me. He wanted unity. He wanted oneness. Individuals who were connected to each other in Christ that formed the new kingdom, the church. I don't know if you've ever gone to places in the world, especially California, where you see redwoods. A period of time in my life, from 3 to 6, we lived in Santa Barbara, California. And so I got to go places like Disneyland and Yosemite and some of these places where they had these redwoods. And then when we moved back to Lubbock, we'd often go see my mom's mom. She was still living in California. And so I got to grow up seeing some of these sites, and they're fascinating, aren't they? And these trees are, they're old and they're huge, and they get extremely tall. But one thing that fascinates me about the redwoods is, if you ask people about their root system, a lot of people think that their roots will go down just as far as they go up. But their root system is actually fairly shallow, about 5 to 6 feet under the ground. But they go out. They go out about 50 feet or beyond, and they intertwine with each other. And so a part of their strength is that you've got these roots that are going out, and other roots from other trees are going out, and they intertwine with each other and form a network. And they also have fungus, think of like mushrooms or whatever, that grows out of their roots, and they call it a mycelial network, that the trees not only help each other as far as being together as one, but they also can get nutriments from each other. They can get things that help them be healthy. If one tree is in a dark place and another tree is getting a lot of light, they can share that stuff with each other, and minerals and all that kind of stuff. It's fascinating when you think about it, because we as a church are supposed to be like those redwoods. We're supposed to have roots that interconnect with each other in fellowship, and we supply things for each other. As iron sharpens iron, so we sharpen one another. And God has made everything over 26 different one another passages. Greet one another, bear each other's burdens, pray for one another, accept one another as Christ Jesus has accepted you. All those things, when they're all fitted together, they make us strong. And there's some significant passages of Scripture in the New Testament about unity, being one. Jesus' prayer, I don't pray for these alone, His apostles, but for those who will believe on me through their word, that's us, that they all be one as you, Father, are in me and I am in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world will believe that you sent me. There's a powerful thing that happens when we're all connected. And when we're disconnected, it hurts, right? We feel it. We have some people back that have been out sick. I won't mention their name on the internet, but they've been sick. They're back with us today. And I called them the other day and said I was going through separation anxiety because I hadn't seen them in a while. So we should feel that, right? We are a community, and we are to be one. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort from His love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, are those things true? Yes. Is there mercy in Christ? Yes. Is there affection in the church? Yes. Is there any comfort from His love? Yes. Is there any consolation in Christ? You better believe it. Fulfill my joy. Make my joy complete. By being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. He wants us to be one. And then in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6, I therefore, as a prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of your calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness and long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called, in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in all. We are to be one. And then there's passages that talk about, you know, you're an ear, you're a nose, you're a hand, you're a foot. We're all like pieces, parts of the body. We're supposed to be one. Unity is important. And in the cross-cultural concept that I'm trying to plant is the church became one. We need to be one. But what are we supposed to be one about? And what do we see in Acts chapter 13? Let's consider three prescriptions for a healthy church in Acts 13, 1 through 12, the verses that Herman just read to us, because they give us the marks of a healthy church. I want this church in this community to be healthy. What does that mean to us? First of all, we need to be one in fellowship. I could have said one in Christ, because if we're in Christ, we're part of the body of Christ. But what makes us unique is we have a unique fellowship. We sing a song, a common love, a common hope, a common joy. We have things in common because of Christ. The word fellowship, koinonia, is just not something you do after church when you eat a meal with each other. Fellowship is who we are in Christ and the community that we are to be in Christ. And a lot of that has to do with we're in the same boat and we're in the same business. We're all in the same boat. What boat are we in? We're all sinners. We're all saved by the grace of God. We all come together to worship God. And when we, in a little while, take the Lord's Supper, guess what? We're all on equal plane. I'm no better than you. You're no better than me. We're all sinners who were saved by Jesus, translated from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light, and we center around Jesus and we obey Jesus. We follow His commands. We're committed to the same purposes, the same cause, the same cost. We all are about the same stuff because we're supposed to be following the Scripture. We're supposed to be following God's design for the church. And when we do that, that's powerful. And what does that mean for us, for our community, for the world? It means that we don't do things the way we think they should be done, like what we talked about in Bible class this morning. Esau and Jacob and Isaac and Rebecca, they had a better idea. We follow God's way. And we fellowship based on that. And our business is to go to heaven and take as many people with us as we can. Our business is to spread the word of God. Our business is to be salt and light in the community. That's our business. And when we focus all on the same thing, we are of one mind, we will accomplish great things. In the Old Testament, there was an enemy that came up against the Israelites and said, we're going to gouge the right eye out of everybody. And we'll make a treaty with you, and you can live, and you can be at peace, but we're going to take your right eye. They said, time out, let's think about that a little bit. And Saul heard what the enemy planned to do, and he took some oxen, and he cut them up in pieces, and he sent them out like mail to all the tribes and said, look, basically, you guys come together with me, or your oxen are going to look like this. Right? And it says, all Israel came together as one man. They had one purpose, to stand up for their brothers that were fixing to get their eyes gouged out, and they conquered the enemy. There's power in one. There's power in our fellowship. But what is fellowship? It's not about drinking coffee and sharing Twinkies, right? That can be part of our fellowship. But sometimes we use that word, you know, we're going to have a church fellowship. Well, what y'all going to do, you know? What does that word really mean? And most of us have experienced true fellowship with someone in Christ, where we feel that common bond, that common hope, that commonality. Sometimes it's when we go through suffering together. Sometimes it's when we go through difficult processes together. Sometimes those things drive us together because we need each other. What's our fellowship to look like? A cappella sang a song, Sweet Fellowship. Oh, I like that song. But what's even better than the song is when we have that together. But what's happened to us? We used to use words like brother and sister all the time, and we don't say those words as much. Some things have changed slowly over time that have made us less in the fellowship area than we need to be. And the pandemic sure hasn't helped anything. It's put a strain on that. There are lots of people that are isolated. There are lots of people that aren't having fellowship. But what do we see here in the church in Antioch? We got this diversity of people. There's people from Africa. There's Niger. There's the foster brother of Herod. They grew up in the same place. They turned out very differently. You got Barnabas. You got Saul. These are very different people from very different backgrounds. And they're listed in order of importance. That's the way they often listed them. Right now, Barnabas is real important. That's fixing to change in these verses. Paul's going to become more significant, especially throughout the rest of the book. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit came to them. They were diverse, but they were one. The church is a place where it doesn't matter how rich you are, how poor you are. It's like the Oscar Mayer song. Okay? All the kids, can eat the hot dogs, right? They're for everybody. We're diverse. We're all from different backgrounds. Sometimes we worry if people come in that are way different than us, if that's going to change things. Maybe. But sometimes it may be for the better. It doesn't matter. In Christ, that's our commonality. We are one. And the fellowship doesn't change. And that's why the New Testament says don't be a respecter of persons. Don't prefer each other over other people. It's not a place for bigotry. It's not a place for prejudice. It is a place where we are united in Christ and we fellowship based on God's design. It doesn't matter where you're from, how old you are, how young you are, what color your hair is, what choices you've made in life. None of that matters. If you're in Christ and I'm in Christ, I'm going to greet you. I'm going to bear your burdens. I'm going to love you. I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to forgive you. I'm going to do all the things that Jesus told me. And that's why Paul says, before he starts talking about husbands and wives and Christ and the church in Ephesians chapter 5, in verse 21, he's given a generic statement that says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Submit to who? I mean, there are some people we could bring into this building and you would think, I ain't submitting to them. But why would we submit to someone else? Why would we put ourselves under someone else, consider them more important than ourselves? Out of respect for Jesus. Because what did Jesus want? One. I want them to be one. So put your ideas, opinions aside, and seek true fellowship. They got it. They were very different, but they were one. Sweet fellowship. We need to recharge. We need to grow. We need to connect. I often talk about, in the Bible, many times, some of the verses we read are about God wanting to connect the disconnected. The prodigal son was disconnected. God wanted him to reconnect, right? If somebody's lost in sin, we want them to get back to God. But when it comes to us as a body, sometimes there are people that are disconnected from us and they need to be connected. Are we sending our roots out? Because some of us just want our own root system. We want to be left alone. I don't want to, you know, I'll go to services, I'll do what I'm supposed to, but I don't want to get in all the drama. Guess what? The cross-cultural church got involved in all the drama. And they sold their possessions and they gave to the poor. They made sure people that were in need had what they needed to have. That's fellowship. It's what we read. It's what we've talked about. Connect to people. There's some people we need to connect to. I want a lot of people coming through the front door and being here in worship, but I don't want a lot of people going out the back door and us losing them. And that's the spooky thing about this whole thing. You don't know what's what right now. But what's important? Stay connected. And you may not be able to come right now because of health and things like that. Stay connected. Do what you have to do to stay connected. And strive for that kind of fellowship. Also, be one in mission. The Holy Spirit's leading them and they keep in step with the Spirit. And the Spirit says, set aside Paul and Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them. Then having fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them. They weren't giving them a gift of the Spirit. They were confirming what the Holy Spirit was telling them to do. Just like if an elder is being installed or deacons are being installed or that we're sending missionaries out, we might put our hand on it, but we're confirming what they're doing, and they were sending them out. into the world to save lost people. The church is to be one in mission. What's our mission? Well, for them, did all of them go? No. Some of them stayed because local evangelism needed attention. But there were people out there that were lost, and guess what had to happen? They had to take two people, Barnabas and Saul. Barnabas and Saul were special teachers. God sent them there for a reason. They had been teaching for a long time there, and they had gotten used to them. It was comfortable. Hey, Saul, hey, Barnabas, they liked having them there, and guess what? They were going to send them out to go do mission work. Sometimes we get the wrong perspective. When I take groups on mission trips, sometimes somebody will say, well, why are we going over there when we should be doing this here? Well, let's do it all. We're supposed to do it here. We're supposed to do it there. It's all important. I never forget an experience whenever I graduated from Lubbock Christian. I took a trip to Searcy, Arkansas to see the campus there. And then I drove over to Memphis to look at the Harding School of Religion because I was trying to decide where I was going to do my graduate work. And I was considering going there, but my grandfather had just passed away. Dee Dee was still in Lubbock, so I couldn't get too far away, so I ended up going closer to home. But we went and visited the college, and while we were there, I met this lady, the secretary. She was so nice. She had a picture on her desk. She had some daughters. Me and the guy that was with me asked her about her daughters and how she liked her job working, you know, at the school and everything. And she said, I enjoy working with all these guys that are coming to be preachers and missionaries, but she made it very clear that she didn't want her daughters to have anything to do with people that were becoming preachers and missionaries. That they needed to marry doctors and lawyers and such. And sometimes we've almost gotten to a mentality that says, you know, our kids are growing up. I want to be an elder someday. Don't do that. I want to be a missionary. Don't do that. You better get a bunch of degrees and have a lot to fall back on. Don't do that. This church was a church that the Holy Spirit said, take Paul and Barnabas, Saul and Barnabas at the time, send them out. They depended on them. They loved them. They cared about them. They were discipled by them. They didn't want them to go. But God said go, and they went. God's telling us in the Bible, through Jesus, go into all the world and make disciples of the nations. Baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Teach them to observe all things. He wants us to go. He wants us to go to Santa Fe. He wants us to go to Hitchcock. He wants us to go to Galveston. He wants us to go to League City. He wants us to go to Houston. He wants us to go to Africa and Lithuania and Dominica and Brazil. And He wants us to go all over the world. And sometimes when we look at our budget, how much of the pie is going to missions and how much of the pie is staying here? We have to be in the heart of being one in mission. That's the family business, is spreading the Word of God, the gospel, to the world. And it's important to send money for disaster relief, but it's the business of the church to make sure the gospel is going out into the world. Not just by what we spend. What do you pray about? What are you concerned about? What do you think about? What's important to you? That's our mission. Every time we leave this building, we are walking into a mission field. There's people that work at CVS and Walgreens and Arlen's and Walmart and Target. Souls that are not saved. Who are you praying for? Who are you thinking about? I used to have teenagers in my youth group. Just write down three names of people you know that are lost and pray for them. When's the last time you made a list of people you know that are lost, and you spend time every day praying for those lost people? It's our mission. Our mission is about spreading the good news to others. That should be our passion. We are to be one in that. I should be asking some of you, hey, who are you praying for that's lost? And you should be able to say, just like that. You should be asking me, who are you praying for? I should be able to tell you, just like that. Don't make up stuff. But that's our purpose. Anybody want to sign up to do World Bible School? I hear crickets. They were one in mission. And they were one in battle. So they're going to get sent out to the mission field. And it's like Saul is fixing to become Paul. Does it get a name change? Something sophisticated? No. He's got Saul, which is what he grew up being called. It's his Hebrew name. Now he's going to be called his other name, Roman name. But there's going to be a transition here, and he's going to become the Apostle Paul. And that's when this transition happens, when he begins to go out on that mission. And you think they're going to go out and they're going to start spreading the word, and everybody's going to listen because Paul and Barnabas are these amazing disciple makers, and it's going to be easy street, but it's not. So they get this guy named this proconsul, and he calls them and says, I want to hear the word of God for you. It's like, hey, here's someone seeking. They're receptive. They want to hear the word. We're going to go teach them. And it looks like everything's working fine, but this guy named Bar-Jesus, he's got the right kind of name, son of Jesus, but he's not right. He is an enemy of the cross and of the cause. He is a sorcerer. He is not after what thereafter, and he wants the relationship to continue with this proconsul, and so he discourages them. He goes against Paul and Barnabas, and Paul stands up against him and speaks the truth to him, and it's harsh, but he contends for the faith. He stands up for the gospel. So Sergius Paulus is an intelligent man. He calls to hear the word. But Bar-Jesus stands in their way, and Saul says to him, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, O, full of deceit and fraud, you son of the devil, you're an enemy of all righteousness. Will you not cease perverting the straight ways of the Lord? And now indeed the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you shall be blind and not see the sun for a time. And he lost his sight. And when the proconsul saw and he heard the teaching of the Lord, he responded to that. And what they were in a battle. They were one in battle. And throughout the rest of the book of Acts, they're going to be fighting the fight. This is not a recreation room. It's a battlefield. It's a fight and not a game. We are in spiritual warfare. Our bold Bible kids all summer long were learning. Our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and things in the heavenly realms. And when you've done everything to stand, stand firm therefore with the belt of truth, breastplate of righteousness, helmet of salvation, sword of the Spirit, shield of faith. Belt buckle with the truth. Feet fitted with the readiness of the gospel. Pray on all occasions. We are at war, a spiritual war. When physical things take place, spiritual things are happening. We're at war. Onward, Christian soldiers. Fight the fight. Do you defend the gospel? Do you stand up for Jesus? That's the picture. One in battle. Back to the redwoods. What's interesting is that they grow about 2 or 3 feet a year. But if they don't have enough water and they don't have enough light, they may only grow an inch. We are the church. Sometimes we don't do our job as they were doing in Antioch, because we're not getting the water and we're not getting the light. We need to make sure that we connect ourselves with the Father, with His Word, that we make sure that we have what we need to grow. Our world is counting on us. It's not about what any other churches are doing. It's about what are we doing. And we're trying to make sure that we're committed to learning the Word of God, listening to the Word of God. Not what I think, but hearing God's Word, about walking in truth, about being a church that has true fellowship, about being a church that has the right mission, about being a church that is at spiritual warfare, and we're doing the right things to be God's people. One in fellowship, one in mission, one in battle. We can only do it together. I can do it, but I'm not supposed to be doing it alone. The roots need to be intertwined. You need me and I need you. All of us need each other. That's where the strength is. Maybe you're here today and you haven't begun. You're not a member of the church and you need to be baptized for the remission of your sins. Maybe you need to place membership so you can be connected. Maybe you need to make things right with God in your life. Whatever it is, please come as we stand and sing.
Resolve no longer to linger, charmed by the world's delight. Things that are higher, things that are nobler, these have allured my sight. I will hasten to him, hasten so glad and free, hasten glad and free, Jesus. breaks the bread. The Lord who pours the cup is risen from the dead. The one we love the most is now our gracious host. Come take the bread, come drink the cup, come share the
In preparing us for the Lord's Supper, I'm going to be reading about the time this was established. I'm going to be reading from Matthew chapter 26, beginning with verse 20. When evening came, Jesus was reclining at the table with the 12. And while they were eating, he said, "Truly, I tell you, one of you will betray me." They were very sad and began to say to one another, "Surely you don't mean me, Lord." Jesus replied, "The one who has dipped his hand in the bowl with me will betray me. The Son of Man will go just as it is written about him, but woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born." Then Judas, the one who would betray him, said, "Surely you don't mean me, Rabbi." And Jesus said, "You've said so." And while they were eating, Jesus took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to him, saying to his disciples, "Take and eat. This is my body." Father, we realize that sometimes we don't put the proper importance upon this time when we reflect back on the very beginning of the church. Reflect back before you died. We reflect back to the time when you were telling your disciples that this is the way you're going to remember me into the future. We realize, Father, that he knew that when he was tried, that he would be beaten, drugged through the streets, and killed. And before he did that, he reminded his disciples that my body is going to be broken. And he said, "The bread that I passed out to you be something you remember the time when my body was shed and the impact that it had on them and the future on down to today's life." So as we partake of this bread, Father, help us to sincerely remember that time and what it is to us today. These things we ask in your name. Amen. And then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood, and the covenant which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you that I will drink from this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it with you in my Father's kingdom." Our Father, as we look down upon these words, and we know that he knew what was going to happen to him, and at the time that the blood would come, from the beatings, from the thorns on his head, from the crucifixion on the cross, from the spear in the side, that he truly gave his life in a very painful way, that we might, through him, have eternal life and a home with them in heaven. We pray, Lord, that as we partake of this symbol of his blood, that we'll do so with hearts that have been cleansed, and that our minds will be settled, dedicated to being more like you in the future. These things we ask in your name. Now, when they had sung a hymn, they went out.
Sorry for the delay, I called an audible. If you will please take the cards from the pew in front of you, like Justin Duffy asked you, fill them out. If you are in the main auditorium, pass them to the outside. If you are in one of these overflow rooms, pass them to the inside that will be picked up right now. And if you'll stand with me for this closing song, because it's a doozy. Oh, and if the communion couplets that we just took of taste better than the last ones that we've been having, let Dad know. The elders. Oh, the elders in general. Don't just talk to him. Okay, talk to all of them.
On Zion's glorious summit stood a numerous host redeemed by blood. They hymned their king in strains divine. I heard the song and strove to join. Rolling
Over the last several weeks, there's been several people that have made several different comments about how generous this congregation is. And we have a perfect example of that. A couple of weeks ago, the elders sent $2,500 for hurricane relief, Hurricane Ida relief, to Louisiana after the storm over there. And then last Sunday, we had two boxes. We had one box that we were asked to put a special contribution in so that we could replace that money that was sent. And the other box was for our regular contribution. When we counted the money at the end of the day, we sent $2,500, and this congregation contributed over $2,700 to replace that money. And also, in the regular contribution, we had exceeded the budget. So it's truly a blessing that this congregation is so generous. And we'd like to offer a prayer for that, for the thankfulness that we have for our blessings, spiritual and material. And at the same time, we would like to end the online version. And if you are visiting with us online, we're glad that you made it. Would you bow with me as we pray? Our Father and our God, we're grateful to you for this day and for all the ways that you bless our life. Father, we're grateful for the spiritual blessings, and we're also thankful for the material blessings that you've given us. Pray, Father, that you would help those and bless you. Thank you for the homes, our jobs, and means of support. Pray that you would forgive us of our sins, for it is in your Son's name we pray. Amen.